express for appreciation for each one this evening, those that are visiting with us at this time especially. It's good to have the opportunity to again address you from the Word of God. I trust that our study this evening will be a lesson that will be of great benefit to you. Perhaps one of the subjects that is most frequently discussed in the religious world is the subject of the grace of God. Job frequently refers to the matter from Ephesians chapter 2, where he spoke of, or Paul spoke of, the fact that these Ephesian Christians had at one time been dead in their trespasses and sin. But through the grace of God, they had been made alive. So often we hear people, especially in the religious world, as they talk about grace, this is the only thing that's involved in man's salvation. I believe if we listen closely to so many of the things that are taught in the religious world, we'll recognize that people have a great misunderstanding of what is involved in grace. Were you to ask the common man on the street, I suppose, what is involved, what constitutes, what makes up grace, immediately they would respond, it's the unmerited favor of God. And that's true. But what does that involve? I think I was talking with Alan one night this past week along this line, and I expressed it, the idea that so many people have is perhaps similar to the idea of God taking a club and hitting man over the head with it, and as a result of that, man being saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. I want us to look briefly this evening at a lesson based on the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Well-known story of the days of Noah and the fact that the statement is made, just a brief statement there, Noah found favor, as the New King James uses the expression, the older translation, Noah found grace in the sight of God. When you think of the condition that existed, as the writer has noted here, that the conditions that existed in the days of Noah were quite terrible. Men were involved in all kinds of wickedness. It had reached such proportions that God had determined that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. It grieved God that he had made man because of this wickedness. Can you imagine the idea of God being so grieved that the conditions existed, and not only the wickedness itself, but the consequences, the eternal destruction that was coming upon the face of the earth. But as we read here concerning Noah, God found, or he found that favor in God's sight, and God made plans, provisions, for Noah to escape the punishment that was coming upon the rest of the world. God provided for him. He first of all told him what was to take place. Let's read here from the book of Genesis. And we'll begin looking at about verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. The older translation, it grieved him. From the both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the generation of Noah. Then he goes on and speaks of how Noah was a just man. And he's later described as a righteous man. And because of this condition, God made known to Noah what was to take place. And you think of the idea here that as God revealed to Noah his intentions for destroying the world, that within itself was an expression of the grace of God. We see illustrated here in the story of Noah certain characteristics, certain matters that tell us that there are some things that are responsible, that bring out this unmerited favor that God shows to man. In reality, Noah did not deserve, from the standpoint of his being sinless, or meriting the favor that God was to bestow upon him. He was no different in one respect than the rest of mankind that lived upon the face of the earth at that time. He was not as wicked, but that within itself does not merit God's unmerited favor. He, perhaps here as he was striving to live right, it was something that caused him difficulty as he saw the conditions. Similar to that, which we read a little later in the book of Genesis, at the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was also referred to as a man that was a righteous man. And Lot was grieved day by day as he saw the wickedness of the people there in that city. So Noah, as he lived and as he made an attempt. Now here's the difference between Noah and the rest of the world. We say that he didn't merit it any more than others. But the fact that he attempted to recognize God's ways, to honor God, give the respect to God that was due him, and to follow God's instructions as to how to live. This was something, if you look back just a little bit, previous to the day of Noah, the grandfather of Noah, the great-grandfather, I guess it would be, Enoch, walked with God. Enoch found favor with God. And the Bible describes how that he was not. He did not suffer physical death as others did, but he was translated, as the New Testament describes the condition. And so, in this plan that God had, when God told Noah of his intention for destroying the world, that within itself was a demonstration of God's grace. But, you see, that grace was also made known as Noah attempted to tell other people about it. God said that his spirit would not always strive with men, but his days would be 120 years. I understand that what God was talking about here was that this was the time that was involved from the time that God made known to Noah his intention of bringing destruction on the world until it came. In those days, the patience of God was demonstrated. He didn't just say, well, the world's wicked and they're not going to turn back, and I can just save Noah and his family by any means that I want to here and just destroy everyone else. He could have done that had it been in keeping with his nature, in keeping with his very principles that govern the relationship of God and His dealings with men. It could have been like the occasion in the Old Testament where on one occasion God destroyed something like 182,000 men in one night. And He could have destroyed the world in that way if He had so determined. But His plan was to preserve Noah, to preserve life. And so He told Noah what to do. When you consider this matter of God's relationship to Noah and how He found that favor or grace in God's sight, everything that was involved with God revealing Himself, revealing the plan by which Noah could escape that destruction that was to come. As God revealed to Noah that he was to build an ark. Well, that was something that was unknown to people of that day. Certainly Noah wouldn't have just decided that God's going to bring destruction on the earth, and so I need to get busy and come up with some plan as to how to escape that punishment, or that destruction rather, that is coming on the earth. And so God made known that He was going to destroy. He says, here is the way that you can escape. He gave him the instructions concerning the building of the ark. And this is one of the most simple statements, and yet it's one of the most powerful statements that you can read about in the Old Testament, and God dealing with this man who was to serve Him. At the conclusion of this period of time that Noah carried out the instructions that God had given, the simple statement is made in verse 22 and verse of the sixth chapter. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah then was moved by fear, godly reverence, godly respect, as the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 in verse 6, as he talked about the importance of faith. And there, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And use Noah as an illustration that he pleased God because he was moved with godly fear. And the whole purpose there of chapter 11 is talking about the matter of the kind of life that is essential for one to find that favor, to find that grace in the sight of God. So God told him the plan for the building of the ark. He provided the material. Now by providing, I'm not saying that God just told Noah to go over here to a certain place and all this material that would be used, the wood, the lumber, was already cut and ready to go. But the provision that God made, the instructions concerning the putting together that ark, can be traced back to this matter of God's grace, His favor that He was showing to Noah that would result in Noah being spared from that destruction that came upon the world at that time. If you begin then to make some application of that principle that is stated there, when you consider all of this, there are certain things that are not set aside as a result of the grace of God. So many concepts that people have today is that God's grace just eliminates any responsibility that man has on his part. If it's by God's grace, then nothing man can do to receive that grace. He will be saved by God. God saving Noah by grace did not in any way take away man's responsibility. Noah was to work. Noah spent from the text here, evidently close to 120 years. A very discouraging work as he prepared that ark. When you think about what was taking place as people would walk by and all the ridicule that they would make of Noah and the questions that they would raise. Well, why are you building the ark? Well, there's a flood coming. Well, what's the flood? That was something that hadn't been seen on the face of the earth at that time. And so there were people that would have no doubt just ridiculed and made all kinds of fun of Noah for believing that the world was going to be destroyed. But God said it's going to take place, and Noah believed him and acted in keeping with what God commanded. It was difficult work. I don't know how such could be described. I think I mentioned not long ago that they are someone, I don't know who all is involved in, building a replica of the Ark up in Kentucky. And it's a huge thing in one respect. But to think about what's involved even today. It takes a good bit of time, even with modern equipment, having all these matters of the material to be used in the construction of the ark. It's not something that a person just goes out and, within a matter of days or weeks, puts together. But Noah, taking all of that time. So, there's effort that is to be put forth. Noah also, as he was involved in the construction of the ark, paid so close attention to details. There again is an idea that is often ridiculed in the religious world today. Oh, you don't have to be so concerned about keeping the details of God's instructions. Noah did as God commanded him, so did he. In every detail. A fellow years ago used the expression that every nail that Noah drove, of course we don't think of nails as we think of nails today. Noah didn't have that kind of a nail. But everything that was used, every lick of work, as sometimes people say, that went into the construction of the ark, was that Noah wanted to do it exactly like God said. We can't be too careful in the matter of the obedience to the commandments of God. Sometimes people think about these commandments of God, oh, that's just a small thing. It doesn't matter if we do this exactly like God says. As long as we are in the ballpark, as the expression is sometimes used, God recognizes that we want to do His will, and we make an effort. That's not what you read in this account given concerning Noah, and how he found the grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's judgment that was to come was going to be upon the entire evil world. And God was just in that. Other occasions in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul talks about the judgment of God as being something that is a just thing. And thus it was in the days of Noah. God was just in carrying out that destruction that he brought upon the world at that time. But in the time that God gave Noah, he completed that ark. He gathered together the various animals that were to be placed on that ark for the preservation of life. And then when Noah entered into the ark, the book of Genesis describes the fact that the door was shut. Up until that time, Noah had been, no doubt, reasoning with people, trying to get them to be prepared for the destruction that was coming. And how many people could have been saved in that day? Everyone that wanted to. Every individual that wanted to be saved was saved. Problem is, they didn't want to. Remember, years ago, an old gospel preacher, often be gone for week after week during the summer months. And one time there was a fellow, when he returned home, fellow asked him, said, "How many people did you baptize?" His response was, "Everyone that wanted to be." And that's true even today. How many people benefit from the grace of God today? Everyone that wants to. Now, there are some who say they want to be, and they are unaware as to what they must do in order to benefit from God's grace. But when you look, too, at God's Word, the one that has the desire seems that there's always someone that comes along that helps that individual to understand his responsibility. And so, when man has that desire to follow the instructions of God, to do all that God has commanded of him, the Word of God is the Word of God's grace. It's the instrument by which God makes known to men all that He wants man to do and all the benefits that He provides. When the Apostle Paul was about to leave the Ephesian elders as he was on his way to Jerusalem, last journey that Paul took, his preaching journey, he met with the elders from Ephesus at Troas, and he told them that they wouldn't see his face anymore. But when he left them, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." The saints in light, as one translation reads. So God's Word is the means, an instrument, by which the grace of God is communicated to man. It instructs him. It gives him the information that is necessary, that he can follow that instruction, thus receive the benefits of God's grace. Noah preached that gospel, the good news, to people in his day. I believe that's what we have in the New Testament when the Apostle Peter talked about the time that when Christ, after he was put to death on the cross, preached to the spirits that were in prison. He doesn't say that Christ did that personally, or that it was done at the time, at that particular time. But it was by the Spirit. And he's talking there not only of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the Spirit that was involved in His resurrection, but it was that same Spirit that moved Noah in his day in preaching to the people of that day, cause them to be prepared for that destruction that's coming. But people didn't listen to Noah. I don't know all the different reasons, but basically it'd be the same as today. You know, people today are warned that they're not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now again, people have the idea, well, God's grace is something that's such a powerful force. If God decides, or God has decided from the foundation of the earth, that a certain individual is going to be saved, there's nothing that individual can do. It is, as is described, an irresistible grace, irresistible force. Well, that's not so. Even though God's grace is capable, has the power to accomplish anything in way of God dealing with man and bringing his spiritual blessings, yet man can prevent it. The people of Israel are spoken of as having resisted the Spirit while they were in the wilderness. They limited the Holy One of Israel by rejecting the words of the prophets that God sent to them, who were moved by the Spirit to give them the instructions that they needed. They didn't listen. And as a result, God's blessings were not showered upon them. I believe it's Malachi that spoke of the fact that people in his day were robbing God. And they asked, how do we rob God? Well, the answer is given. You're not giving back to God the tithes and the offerings. And then God goes on and says, you bring these things that I've commanded you. And see, I will open the windows of heaven. But they didn't do that. And as a result of that, they did not enjoy the blessings that God said that He would provide for them. Man can resist that grace of God. The closing verses of the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And he says, speaking of himself and of the other apostles, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, there's that matter of the word to be preached again. And then he says, we as ambassadors for God beseech you, be reconciled unto God. And then as you go on down just a little later, Paul talks about the day of salvation. But in the midst of all of that, he says that you're not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's another lesson within itself, and a long lesson within itself, about the way in which people fail to take advantage of the grace of God. They receive the grace of God in vain. He was speaking to people that had been obedient to the gospel. But as children of God, they were failing in their life to take advantage of the grace of God. I believe it's James that talks about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The opportunities that are presented through God's goodness, His long-suffering, His forbearance, Paul writes to the Roman Christians in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, and he says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's the design of it. But then he goes on and he says, but you, because of your hardness of heart, your stubbornness of heart, you're just heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. Instead of having blessings on the one hand, you're rejecting the very means by which God is to bring about great blessings to you. And you're conducting yourself in the way that you're just stacking it up, as it were, of the wrath that is to come later on. There are many other things that we could talk about here about the matter of the grace of God. It's not just some mystical concept that people have. It's not some force that God just knocks a person to his feet by. But God's favor as it operates according, as you might say, according to law, according to certain fixed principles, we receive that grace of God. We're benefited by it. What an outstanding consideration, an outstanding thought. The wonderful grace of God. There's a song that we sometimes sing about that wonderful grace of God. The grace that is greater than all our sin. And the idea that there's nothing in keeping with God's plan, that God's grace is capable of providing what He has determined that He will provide. That's the reason Paul would make the statement about his own life. And he was considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And yet he says, God's grace appeared to me. 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul gives a number of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Those 12 men, those apostles that he had chosen, better than 500 other disciples. And last of all, to me, he says, who am least of all? One that's not worthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul understood it wasn't anything that he had accomplished on his own. But God's plan, providing for him, instructing him, and then Paul acting in harmony with that plan, he had the privilege, as he says, having that great treasure, as it were, in an earthen vessel. As he talked about the privilege that he had of preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, our time is gone for our study. Appreciate your attention to our study this evening. Again, we say we trust it's one that has been of benefit to you. And we'll just close by reminding ourselves, have we accepted the grace of God according to God's way? Not just saying, well, I believe God's grace is there. But do we act in such a way that we take advantage of God's grace? Do we receive that word of His grace into a good and honest heart that will be obedient to His commandments? Those commandments to become a child of God. If you've never yet been obedient to that, we would encourage you even this evening, don't neglect that grace of God. Don't let God's grace be in vain. Consider that matter, not only the preaching, but what was preached. The death of Christ. You know, there are a couple of questions that are asked, or a question that's asked a couple of times, about the death of Christ. Was the death of Christ in vain? Paul says, under certain circumstances, yes, that was true. If man is saved by keeping the law of Moses, then Christ died in vain. So, the same principle. If one rejects that means by which God has provided that men might come to know Him, to know His will, and to receive the benefits of His grace, if that is rejected, then what stands behind that gospel? The death of Christ. That's all in vain as well. That'd be a terrible thing. It'd be a terrible thing to stand in judgment and to be rejected by God, but even more so when God's grace has been made known. Man has had opportunity to hear about that grace and how he can work with God in that grace and thus receive His favor. That's something that's just beyond the imagination of man. Greatness of the punishment that would come. Should there be those this evening that need to render obedience to the gospel. We'd like to encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.